Thank Larry for the good comments and Ben for the good song. He did not know this, but he picked a good song to introduce my lesson this morning. I don't know, it's kind of frivolous here, but when I was a kid, on Saturday mornings, I don't know, maybe you did this, I would wake up very early in the morning, turn the TV on and watch the old screen, the dead screen, and the first thing on Saturday morning came on was what was in our area was called the Little Breadcast. And they sung this song before that, and it was a little message for the day. Some church somewhere had paid for this, I guess. And being a little kid, we're waiting there for the cartoons to come on, so we endure. And so this song has been in my mind forever, but, you know, I don't know. And so I'm way off. I'm not off my subject, but I'm way off my outline, which I didn't even bring today. So if my laptop continues to operate, we'll be great, right? Or I'll be doing good anyways. Look at this song, and as we sit there and sung it, I tried to think. I said, you know what? I said, I don't know many of us that try to navigate in the sea anymore. I'm reminded that a shirt that Debbie wore yesterday and Rachel did a puzzle of lighthouses. In the sea, in the old days, lighthouses were important. Where's the shore? Where's the rocks? And so they started flopping these lighthouses down. And I'm not a sea guy. I don't know. I'm not an ocean guy. I don't even like cruise ships. But that's beside the point. Look at the song here, though. So it starts out, and so I'm completely impromptu here, so bear with me. This is about evangelism. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore. So that's kind of the main beacon that we're looking for, our Father's mercy. But to us, he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. That's the message of evangelism. We have the message of evangelism with us. It's up to us to carry that message to mankind. God didn't assign an angel. God didn't leave Jesus. He didn't assign apostles. He gave it to mankind to spread the message. And that's exactly what that verse says there. The source of it is our Father in heaven. But to us, he gives a keeping of the lights along the shore. And the shore being places of danger. And we're lights to warn of the danger. Is the analogy making here, right? And in verse 2, and this is, you know, at night, what can you see at night? If you're out on the ship at night, I can imagine it's quite dark. Dark the night, have sin has settled. So our analogy continues here about the darkness and sin. Loud, the angry billows roar. And then eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. And how much of it in our society do people are anxious for something better? Or even at some level, some people might know there's dangers out there. And they're looking. In this case, that's the analogy. We've got guys in the boat that say, where's the shore? Because if we miss the lighthouse or the lighthouse is turned off, we wreck on the rocks. So there are eager eyes out there that are looking and longing for the lights along the shore. Verse 3, trim your feeble light, my brother. In other words, make sure our lamp's shining bright as best as it can. Make sure our lamp is shining bright. We might be young and we might have a small light, but it's still a light. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor tempt his toss. There's someone out there who's looking for that help. Trying now to make the harbor, but in the darkness may be lost. The idea is our light of evangelism is out there as we live. And we should show that light as best we can, as bright as we can, to show God living in us the way to righteousness. And then the song, chorus of it, and I have to look this up, let the lower lights be burning. I have no idea what that means. The lighthouse light's way on top, so forgive me. But send a gleam across the wave, some poor fainting, struggling seaman, that you may rescue, you may save. And that's one of the great messages we have, is it not, of Christian living? The chance that we have to help someone find the light, to be that light that draws someone in, that to be that light that helps someone find the gospel. And we want to be that light. We want to shine that light and portray the light that our Savior portrayed. And they may come looking to us for that. And when I think of evangelism, sometimes we think of strictly evangelism outside the fold, if you will. In other words, outside these four walls. I think it's a little bit more limited than necessary. The reality is the idea of evangelism, in my mind, at least to a great extent, is about teaching others. Whether inside the walls or outside the walls, it's about teaching others. It's about conveying the gospel of Christ, teaching the message of salvation, teaching the weightier matters, as it were, mercy, peace, and love and justice and all those things are so that are associated with godly living. And so as we think about evangelism, Paul gives us a great message for that in one of his, here in 2 Corinthians. Let's go ahead and go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's read this passage here, and we're going to go through what Paul has to say here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and pick up the highlights of this text as Paul talks about. And I'm using the word evangelism, but I'm using it in a very loose sense in how we help everybody, each other. Not just what happens outside that wall, and their song certainly implies that those outside the fold, but I'm talking about whether inside or outside the fold. In Paul's case here, he's talking about specifically inside the fold. So like I said, I'm using the word evangelism a little bit loose here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9, I'll go ahead and read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9, reading there, "Therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest unto you, manifest in you in your consciences." So here's that passage, and you see the theme maybe here, the idea of inspiring others. We persuade men. The link and the tie-in of what we've been, the theme that we've had the last five or six weeks ago about in Hebrews chapter 10, inspiring, encouraging one another. As we looked at Philippians and talked about how we the joy we are to have, that Paul learned, and the contentment that Paul learned, and being lights in the world, and back to our song, that we're a light in the world versus darkness, and that passage, light and darkness, and talk about those who are murmurers and disputers or complainers and disputers, and we talked about those things and how we're to be encouraging. And so here the lesson is inspiring others. As Paul points out here in verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So let's talk about a little bit as we work through here of some of these terms. First of all, Paul used persuasion. Now, that was one of his tools, one of the tools in his bucket, if you will, and one of his tools in his toolbox. It was one of the options he had, and he tells them here, we use persuasion, and the idea is to convince. He convinced mankind. In this particular case, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to those within the Corinthian church, and he's saying, I persuade men. I try to convince men because I know the terror of the Lord. 2 Corinthians, the same book, later on, he talks about beseeching them. Can't turn that many pages over. 2 Corinthians is not that big a book. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech. Here's that word we've been, the common theme, but one of the common things about encouraging and exhorting one another, beseeching to draw to one. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who am present and base among you, but being absent, I am bold towards you. The passage specifically speaks there. But he talks of encouragement, exhortation of them. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul used persuasion. He beseeched them in that case. And he's instructed this also with preachers. This is something in 2 Timothy, a passage we're familiar with and probably we ping every once in a while in our discussion. There are several items here that in Timothy's toolbox, and this is what I would call the preacher's toolbox. In reality, it's our toolbox of how to preach and teach to others. So he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Boy, my tongue's getting tied. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teachings. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And so we see a list here that's in descending order. If you started from the back side, you said you patiently teach. Patiently teaching others and exhorting. Here's one of our words. Encouraging one another. And then he also gives them the option of in the necessary times that we rebuke. And then also reprove. And those terms there, my intention is not to get in and study exactly what each one of those terms mean, but there is an order here, and it's a descending order. And the idea is Paul authorized, and Paul approves, and Paul expects Timothy to patiently teach, first of all, then to exhort or to encourage and inspire, just like he talks here in 2 Corinthians 5, that he persuades. And also the idea of reproving and rebuking are also a part of that. That's certainly a tool in a preacher or a teacher's toolbox. So we also see this of Christians. We talked and already covered this passage, actually, in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Christians, ourselves, amongst ourselves, we're to encourage and inspire one another. Encourage, and to King James uses the word provoke one another unto good works and to love and good works. This idea of encouragement, to courage, to and then Titus, as he talks to another preacher, instructing them about the Christians, Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. He gives us some more instruction that fits in the category here, I believe, of a Christian and how the Christian is to behave and to use these tools, if you will. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Put them in the mind. So this is not instruction to Titus the preacher. This is to give instruction to Titus the preacher to teach others. So in other words, for Christians. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no man, to not be brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish. Paul's saying that one time I was foolish. One time I was unlearned. One time I was disobedient. I was deceived, serving divers, various lusts and pleasures, living in malice. He lived in envy, hateful, hating one another. And he says there, for we ourselves, those in verse 3, we were these things. We put these things away. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And there's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he spread on us abundantly through our Savior, Jesus Christ, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the eternal hope, hope of eternal life. So he's speaking there and said, you don't be this way, but showing that in verse 2, don't be brawlers, but be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. And then indicating that at one time in their life that they had not been that way. So we see that there, don't be a brawler, but be meek and be gentle to mankind. Why? Why did Paul persuade men? Why did Paul try to convince men? Why did Paul beseech and exhort and encourage? Well, our passage tells us this, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Why? Paul knew judgment was coming. Paul knew that God was capable, willing, and was going to have judgment upon mankind. That is the end of any. I'm not ahead. Let me get you to the slide there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing the terror of the Lord, he knew the Lord. He knew the punishment that was coming for those who did not obey the scripture. And Paul fully understood the consequences of not obeying. Paul fully understand that. Also, besides the fact he knew the terror of the Lord, because he also knew that Jesus died for all. Notice that in the next verses. So we're going to start reading, actually. We're going to continue the reading here as he talks about these things, or writes about these things to the Corinthians. I'm sorry, let me get my clicker. I'm not keeping up either. I guess I'm just having one of those mornings. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, if you'll follow along me there. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Paul knew that if Christ died for us, then we were dead. Therefore, he persuaded men. He tried to convince men. He begged and pleaded and exhorted mankind to follow Christ, be converted. And so as we look at that about being constrained, he was compelled or afflicted with the pain. And he knowing those things, he had to do something about it. He persuaded men is what he did about it. Why? Because if Christ died for us, then we were all dead. The necessary conclusion to that, as he states it there. And I'll stop reading there. Verse 15 will continue. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the message of salvation that Paul wrote, to save people from the terror of the Lord, he persuaded them that, look, Christ died for us all. We were dead, but Christ died for us. Respect that sacrifice. And we should not, because of that sacrifice, we shouldn't live to ourselves. We should live unto God. We should live unto our Savior. Paul was compelled, but he persuaded men. Paul was compelled, he was afflicted, but he persuaded men. Paul taught reconciliation. Continuing our reading, verse 17 through 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Salvation has been brought through man, and it comes to Jesus, or it comes through Jesus to mankind. We have been we've been made new creatures. We've been forgiven of our trespasses. We've been forgiven of our trespasses. And so that is the message that Paul had for them, and is a desire to protect them and to draw them away from the terror of the Lord. He used persuasion to reconcile them to God, to reconcile them to God and to Christ. Let's continue on in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He exhorts them to remain faithful. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you. There's that word again, exhortation. Sometimes King James uses exhortation, beseech, and I think there's another word that comes to my head off the top of my exhortation. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you. We beg of you. That you receive not the grace of God in vain. We beg of you. We must persuade you to avoid the terror of the Lord. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted in the day of salvation. I have succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's calling them. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to make it right. He's begging. He's pleading. He's exhorting. He is beseeching them to be faithful, to remain faithful, or become faithful if it was necessary in that particular point in life. And so we see the idea of begging and pleading as Paul does that here. And we see again, we're referencing back for the Christians in Hebrews 10 and 23 and 25. And then we also see that this same word, it's a common word, the lesson I did on Barnabas, Barnabas the encourager, Barnabas the son of consolation, and those words, the son of consolation, probably not so much our vocabulary, but that was Barnabas. That was the nature of Barnabas. And I love his example of how he worked. He helped Paul. He helped John Mark. And he was a great asset to the church. We saw that in that lesson. Lest you be lost. So he's exhorting. He's begging. He's pleading. He's beseeching them. Remain faithful. Remain faithful. What was Paul's concern? Verse 3 through 10. Now let's just continue reading. Give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left hand, by honor, by dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, dying and behold we live, chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all. And boy, was that not a mouthful. Paul was concerned that he was careful and concerned that they were stoked. He showed himself approved as a minister of God. He done what he needed to. We talked about Ephesians today, how he had presented a whole gospel to them. There was nothing lacking that they did not need. And turn them over to that message, and took over to God. And look back even as we look, another passage we reference here, Paul mentions we to Titus, Titus 3, 1 through 7, how we were sometimes these things, but we are no longer. And so there's a lot going on here, but the idea there was Paul's concern that they would stumble and they would fall and they would fail. And here's a link, we kind of mentioned this morning and also in our Bible class about Paul's love as a father. We talked about this last week. Paul had great care and concern for the churches he worked with, a love as a father has for a son. And as expressed here in 2 Corinthians 6, let's continue reading verse 11 through 13. Verse 11 says, O you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged, but you are not straightening us. You are straightening your own bowels, or you're going your own way. For now, for a recompense and the same, I speak as unto my children, be you also enlarged. Have the same love for us that we have for you. Open your heart. Just as I have to you, you open your heart to me. And so he speaks to them as his own children, drawing to them, persuading, begging, beseeching. And he follows this up Then okay, there, and then implore is another word we might use, plead. So we see Paul's love exhibited as a father mentioned here. His love exhibited as a father for these Corinthians, a church that he'd been much work in, and desire for them to remain faithful, his pleading for them, his persuading them to remain in Christ, to not fall from grace, because he knew the terror of the Lord. And then some exhortations about fellowship. So the Corinthians had something to reconcile. They wasn't looking at things right. So we're talking about fellowshipping the things of the world and fellowshipping even sin. Let's look at what Paul has to say there to them. In verse 14 through 18, knowing that you're a Christian now, you should be straightened in us. You should be following us. Think about what you've done here. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship or what association does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what association does Christ have with Belial? And that's probably far enough. We get to that example. These two don't mix, brothers. He says, children, my children, you can't live in the world and live in as a Christian. You have to separate. You have no business being equally yoked together with an unbeliever. And if we just back to the examples that maybe don't mean as much to us today, we talk about the song at the beginning about shipping and navigating a ship. And here we're talking about tying taking two animals, two head of livestock together. And my example that makes most sense to me is, you know, is Bruce's horses. Bruce has draft horses that are about 18 or 19 hands tall. He also has these little ponies. You know what? They all drag wagons around. But you going to tie up a little pony that's this tall with a draft horse that's this tall? That doesn't fit. That doesn't match. And that was one thing that makes sense to the analogy say. You are separate from these people, and your fellowship is not right with these people. Just as Christ, just as Jesus doesn't have any association with Satan, neither do you. Neither should you have with these things. Because, and then I didn't read on past that, but why? Because you, as Christians, are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. Think of it this way, brothers and my children. God dwells in you. Therefore, why would you associate with these things? Why would you be tied in fellowship these things? So God dwelt and walked with them, and like I said, we didn't read that, but God will be a father to them. And continuing somewhat of an analogy discussion there, Paul was their father, but most importantly, God is their father. And God was going to dwell in them, and certainly we see that there. That's always a great passage. It's something I've been studying for a long time, and it fits in our narrative here about exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And look at Paul, as we go back and review the points here, Paul used and taught persuasion. He used it himself because he knew the terror of the Lord. He knew if Christ died for all, then all were dead. He knew that the consequences were great, yet he persuaded, yet he beseeched, he encouraged, he drew near to them like a father to a child and says, you have to change, or you have to be this way, you have to follow this. He used persuasion to do that. Use persuasion. So he preached the message of reconciliation to God, and we see some tie-ins to that as we look through there, looking back, and God being our Father and recognizing the source of righteousness and the source of grace. He exhorted them to remain faithful. He was concerned over them that none be caused to stumble, that the ministry be not blamed, that they don't want that to happen, didn't want nobody pointing fingers at the ministry. Look, you've messed things up, and this is all your fault kind of thing. Paul pleaded as a father to a child. He was a father figure to them, and he exhorted them, don't fellowship unrighteousness. Don't fellowship unrighteousness. Separate yourself from them. Don't be like that. You are the temple of God. So as we saw in our reading, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I'm going to leave you with the invitation this morning. That was actually a relatively short lesson. I noticed that myself. I'm glad I had the song. Appreciate that, Ben. It gave me another 5 minutes, right? Here's the invitation for the day. It's what Paul said here in chapter 6, verse 2. Let's just read verse 2. I have heard you in the set of time. In the day of salvation, I have succored you. Behold, Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Would you be saved? Would you have your sins washed away? Very simple instructions. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, we can baptize you and have your, because of Jesus' promise, your sins will be washed away. Your burden of sin that you're carrying today can be gone. And it's that simple. Jesus' plan is that simple and that easy to follow. Would you confess his name and submit to the ordinance of baptism as we've been instructed? And if you walk in this life and you stumbled and there's things that you need to make known of a public nature to the congregation or wish the prayers of the congregation, we always offer these times for you as well. Today is the day. Make it right with God. Don't face tomorrow with tomorrow in doubt. So if you're subject to our gospel's invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing our psalm of encouragement?